Well, let us once again seek God's face and ask that he would bless our time in his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just prayed as we sang, we humbly bow before you and our all to you resign. For your kingdom, power, and glory are, O Lord, forever yours. And so we long to acknowledge that and manifest that humility and that determination that all the glory would be yours as I proclaim your word and as we hear it. May we humbly bow before you and obey the truths found in your word and be more pleasing to you and bring more glory to you. Help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as was mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at the Word of God, in particular with regard to Christian education. By way of introduction, let me just say that my aim is to encourage you to consider making a donation next week in the offerings that will be given to support Trinity Christian School. My approach in accomplishing that aim or goal is to encourage us all to think seriously about the importance and the responsibility of a Christian education, especially for the children of the families and that attend here at Trinity Baptist Church. Regardless of how you choose to go about educating your children, whether Christian school like TCS, homeschool, educational co-op, charter school, I want us all to take time to consider the seriousness of this responsibility that we have either had in the past or that some of our brethren presently bear in their daily lives. Now, my biblical basis for this aim of seeking to encourage you through this method to give a donation to the Christian school next week is found in verses like Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. There is no doubt that it is a burden, it's just in the sense of the amount of money that has to be put out for a Christian education. Or 1 John 3:16 through 18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love with word or with tongue, but in deed. Excuse me, let us not love with word in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, this is not the first time this kind of message has been preached. As a matter of fact, I looked back over the Trinity website, and I think they go back to some of the messages preached by Pastor Martin back in the 80s. So 1986, I think, is the oldest one there. And those are timeless truths that have been preached over the years with regard to how we view education of our children and how we bear one another's burdens. Matter of fact, I even found one that wasn't on our church's website that probably goes back to the 70s. As I think the introduction in it, it was a Saturday night when Pastor Martin was preaching to a group of people. And Joel and Heidi and Beth were all still in school. That goes back a ways. And those timeless truths are basically the framework that I'm using again this morning. It won't sound like Pastor Martin. Oh, there are places where it'll clear you say, oh, that was Pastor Martin. But there's no need to come up, in my estimation, to come up with something new, novel, to try to set before you truths to help you to consider what you might do. My final word of introduction is this. The 1828 Webster Dictionary for the word educate says this: to bring up as a child, to instruct, to inform and enlighten the understanding, to instill into the mind principles of arts, sciences, morals, religion, and behavior. And then Noah Webster adds this line, which leads me to my first point. To educate children well is one of the most important duties of parents and guardians. Why preach this to a church that is not a school? It's not anywhere in the scriptures required of a church to have a school to educate children. Yet it is a duty that needs to be done. Children need to be trained. They come into this world, they don't know anything. And they have to be educated. They have to be instructed in all of these different ways. But we are a body of Christ, and some here are, as members of that body, parents with this duty. And so it is, first and foremost, the responsibility of parents, but we as a church are seeking to encourage and help them. So my first point then, I'll just mention it and we'll go quickly through it, is it is the responsibility for, who is responsibility for educating children? Parents. Who's responsible for educating children? Parents. Not the state, not the church. Parents are responsible. The training of children, Pastor Martin said, in the totality of their being is the God-given responsibility of their parents. He quoted Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then one of my favorite passages in probably much of the Word of God, but particularly when it comes to training of children and parents dealing with children, is Deuteronomy chapter 6. You might want to open there. We'll be back there a few times this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse 4 is that statement that's at the heart of old covenant religion. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God, Yahweh is one. And then adding to that theological foundation is this affection that runs from that. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today, Moses states, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And in fact, it was in that very setting, that is, the family, that our Lord actually was developed and grew in his childhood. For we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, that Jesus went down with them, that is, his earthly parents, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. J. Gresham Machen summarizes this point well, or puts a little impact or exclamation point at the end of this when he said, "The most important Christian education institution is not the pulpit or the school, important as those institutions are, but it is the Christian family. And that institution has, to a very large extent, ceased to do its work." Now, thankfully, that's not true among the brethren here at Trinity. But that doesn't mean it couldn't possibly get that way. And so we need to remind ourselves, parents, it's our job. Train up our children to give them a Christian education. Now, there is nothing wrong with delegation and cooperation in such things, for we do that in many areas of life. And so we can, where two walk together, as they are agreed, we can engage in such an endeavor as training our children. Pastor Martin put it this way: any substitute that a parent appoints to train their children must do so in keeping with the principles that the parent understands from the Word of God. In other words, don't give your child over to somebody who thinks differently about what it means to educate children. Beware of doing such a thing. But then he then adds, and he turns around and says, the other part of that is that parents who are seeking to do at home what the teachers are doing at school. Oh, you see, in America, we know what it is. You send your kids off on the bus. Bye, dear. See you when you get home. I didn't take the bus, but that's the way my schooling went. Off to public school I went. Came back home. Education was all taken care of by somebody else. A very dangerous thing. But you see, the parents have to be in line with what the teachers are trying to do as well. It's not a matter of just sending them off and then you're undermining the very principles that you want a Christian education, but your home doesn't support the very things you want them to get in school. May God help us, continue to help us, help Trinity Christian School to have that unity between parents and school in training up of children. The responsibility for educating children belongs to parents. Second, the goal of educating children, I'm going to label it wisdom. Wisdom. Remember what Webster wrote in that definition: to instruct, to inform, and enlighten the understanding, to instill into the mind principles of arts, science, and then notice, morals, religion, and behavior. Clearly, he has a different perspective than it's just give them some facts, memorize some math facts, some grammar facts, but there is a morality, how one orders their life. There is religion, there's behavior that is to be shaped as well. The goal of educating is not just facts, it's wisdom. Now, Solomon was an amazing example of a well-educated man. You can turn to 1 Kings if you want, but I think you're probably familiar with it. And I'll just read what it says about King Solomon's reign in 1 Kings chapter 4. He says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. Just think of those people whom you know who have that encyclopedic brain. D.A. Carson, Al Mohler. I mean, it's just, where do all these facts come from? Solomon's far exceeded that. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. Now listen to this. He spoke 3,000 parables. That's Hebrew poetry, wisdom poetry. And 1,005 were his songs. So he could write poetry. He wrote songs for people to sing. He spoke of trees. And I think the language here is trying to say from, he just wants to grab the biggest to the smallest so he get this breadth of his thinking. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. It's pretty much all the categories. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And so here he was, this man with vast knowledge. And yet he's all then brought together in this thing called wisdom. Wisdom is the goal. And that's highlighted in Proverbs chapter 4. We have Solomon's writing here. Here's this educated man who is now explaining something about how he was trained. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we read, he's talking to his sons, and he says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was the son of my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live.'" And listen to this. "Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her," that is wisdom, "and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Solomon's father, David, told him, work at getting this thing called wisdom. That's what I say then is the goal of education. It's not merely facts. It's this thing called wisdom. Education should aim at imparting wisdom as well as facts. I'm not against facts. Memorize, children. Memorize your math facts. Memorize your alphabet. Memorize your vocabulary words and remember how to spell them. Memorize your history facts. Use your time while you're young to stuff your brain full of all those things, because as you get older, there's more and more stuff in there and it's harder and harder to do. Do it now while you're young, that you have those things at your beck and call when you need to grow in wisdom. But let's not stop with facts. Truth is made up of individual facts and historical events. Truth is something, and this is important, that we discover, not that we create. Our world's telling us you create your own truth. That's a lie. And we need to tell our children, it doesn't matter what they say out there, there are facts. You need to know them. You need to believe them. They are truth. They correspond with reality. So by wisdom is meant an accurate understanding of the facts, an understanding of how all those facts fit with other facts into the big story of facts called truth, and an understanding of how to apply those facts to life and good ends. That's wisdom. Wisdom is an accurate understanding of the facts, how those facts all fit together into this big thing called truth, and how those facts apply to life that we might live for good ends. King Solomon was not just a fountain of facts. He was a fountain of wisdom. He could answer their questions. He could apply those facts and answer their naughty questions. Couple of other quotes here just to kind of seal this. It's not merely my own idea, but one very notable man, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., said, "The function of education is to teach one to think intensively and think critically. Intelligence plus character, that is the goal of true education." Or a favorite around my house, C.S. Lewis, said, "Education without values or character, you could say, or without that thing called wisdom. Education without values, as useful as it is, seems rather to make man a more clever devil. That's the goal. Wisdom. You could call it maturity. But it's this thing called wisdom that we want to aim for in education. But then the question here is, what is distinctive about Christian education? Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says that this education from the Father is to take place in the Lord. Trusting in Him, resting in Him, finding grace from Him, in line with His Word. So I have three ways to describe Christian education. I'm only going to emphasize the second, because I don't want to preach three sermons. I want to preach one. Pastor Martin emphasized the first. I'm going to emphasize the second, and then I'm going to add a third to round things out. So, distinctives of Christian education. First of all, a Christian education is one which is thoroughly biblical. Surprise? No. Of course not. An education which is thoroughly biblical. And by that I mean, first of all, an education which is convinced of the divine inspiration of and the infallibility of and the relevance of and the authority of the Bible. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says that wisdom comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says the testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. And so a Christian education must embrace God's word in its entirety and apply it to the various areas of education. Biblical teaching on sexuality must be embraced. The Bible's teaching on ethics, that there is an absolute standard for right and wrong, should be explained. Teaching on reality, that God created everything and everything flows from the Creator, and we are all creatures. Biblical teaching on humanity, fallen image bearers, made of two parts, a material part, a physical part, and an immaterial part, a spiritual part. This is who humans are. Not what the world tells us. That you're basically good, but all you are is basically jetsam and flotsam on history. That you're just kind of floating along after this big accident that happened called the Big Bang. And yeah, you'll just wash ashore somewhere and it'll be all over. The Bible's teaching on history, that there's a beginning, there's a direction, and there is an end. Whatever the Bible addresses must be accepted as true, so that God be true and every man a liar. Christian education is one that is thoroughly biblical, an education which is convinced of the divine inspiration, infallibility, authority, and all the things I said about the Bible. Secondly, an education which includes rigorous, relevant, biblical instruction. Rigorous, relevant, biblical instruction. This is a Christian education. It must have this, where there is the memorization of scriptures. There is the teaching from every part of God's word. And teaching that is given, that is relevant to the children, that is age-appropriate matter and manner, so that they're getting the things that they need to relate to the world. Shown that the Bible does address the issues that we face, as they're old enough to handle those things and comprehend them, to give them the biblical stuff, to be able to be wise as they look at the world. An education which is, thirdly, is taught and directed by teachers or parents, administrators, staff, and board members whose thoughts and lives are governed by the Bible. If the Bible is put forth in religious classrooms, and if the Bible is brought forth in chapel, and even within the school, but the lives of the teachers don't back up what's being said, then it's just hypocrisy. It's not a Christian education. A Christian education is one which comes from those who have embraced those biblical truths, are seeking to live by those biblical truths, know how to confess their sins as the Bible tells them to, and knows how to address others in their sins as the Bible tells us to, which was, again, the next point, an education provided in an environment where rules and disciplines are aligned with the Bible. Now, let me ask you, where are you going to find such an education? Not in the public schools. Have you just seen that it is absolutely impossible to get this kind of education in the public school? Now, if your children are in public school, you've got a good job ahead of you as a parent to make sure that you detoxify and you rearrange the thoughts according to God's word. But what a blessing to be able to put them in a place where you know that the very things that you're emphasizing at home and that you're wanting to ingrain into their lives is being added to by those who are teaching them so many hours a day. What a blessing. And I would just note, because I had one of those in my own home, what a blessing to have Christians in the public school who can live these things out and seek to be an influence for good in those environments. But you see, this is something which is very challenging and very costly to try to find. But my second aspect of a Christian education is that a Christian education must be carried out in an atmosphere permeated by the fear of God. Permeated by the fear of God. You see, you could have a school that has lots of Bible. You could have a school that's memorizing big chunks of the Bible. But if the very atmosphere in which that is being taught is not an atmosphere in which that God is seen as watching over everything that's taking place in that room, and that God has a place in everything that is being taught in that room, if he is not present and recognized, then that can just be another topic right along history and mathematics and science. I said the goal was wisdom, right? Well, you know the verses. Those of you who know the book of Proverbs, that book that's written to parents and training their children, the fear of God is foundational to and essential to wisdom. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And beware of anybody who tries to so take the book of Proverbs and say, here's your order of how people ought to be taught. Well, this instruction is this, and knowledge is this, and wisdom is this. You know what? The words are too fluid for that. It's all talking about all the things that ought to govern our lives from the truth of God. Knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of Yahweh is not only the beginning of knowledge, as it says in Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15 and verse 33, the fear of Yahweh is the instruction for wisdom. So it's the end, it's the goal, it's the stuff that we're putting forth, and it's the process. The fear of the Lord should govern it all. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you have your Bible still open there, verses 1 and 2, this idea of the fear of God comes into this process that was set out there of the Old Covenant people passing on the truths of God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2, Moses writes, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God and keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." These commandments, these truths are supposed to govern everything. And that means you're living in the fear of Yahweh, living in the fear of God. I've heard this said before. I'm sure that Pastor Martin had one time had said it. But it was written in one of the commentaries that I read as well. It says this: what the alphabet is to reading, what notes are to reading music, what numerals are to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to wisdom. You got to learn the alphabet before you can read. You got to learn numbers and what they are before you can add. And if you think somehow later on you can just say, let's just keep doing math, but I'll forget about those numbers, it's going to be pretty difficult. Those numbers just keep coming back up, no matter how far you get in math. All the symbols you add, pretty soon it comes back to numbers. All the reading you might do, doesn't matter how much of a degree you've got, how many PhDs you have behind your name. You know what? Those are all letters. It just can't get away from letters. They are the origin, the foundation, and they are the principle throughout. And so is the fear of the Lord. You want to be wise? Then we need to be those who fear God. And you see, the public school is not going to give that to you, is it? And many schools won't give that to you. Private schools won't give that to you. They might give you great teachers with great mastery of particular topics, but do they fear God? Do they do what they do as unto the Lord? We heard about this not too long ago in Romans chapter 1. But basically, those without a fear of God are people who are merely educated fools who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. See, they have no wisdom. Now, in common grace, God preserves them to do some good. But they will not have ultimately true wisdom. Now, I have to ask, here's the question that's standing out and the one I want to take the rest of our time really to focus on, and that is, what do I mean by the fear of God? What does Solomon mean by the fear of God? Now, I'm not going to give a whole series on the fear of God. You can find the 9 tapes on that, or there's 9 tapes. There I go again. You can find those 9 messages and download them somewhere, probably in some podcast, something like that, that you can listen to in bits and pieces. But the fact of the matter is, Solomon, who was this guy, this man who was marked by wisdom, and this man who wanted to impart wisdom to his children, gives us some descriptions of what some of the elements or components of a fear of God are in the book of Proverbs. And so I have 3 components to the fear of God. And these 3 things should be the atmosphere in which a education is given if it is to be a Christian education. The fear of God means that there is a knowledge of God, fundamentally a matter of theology. The fear of God is distinctively a matter of ethics. It means that it governs the right and wrong. And the fear of God is pervasively a matter of practice. Theology, ethics, and practice. Now, where do I find that? Well, let's look at a couple of passages, 3 passages in the book of Proverbs primarily. The first is this, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. This is the theological component. This is the motherboard of the component, if you will, that we're building. This is fundamental to everything else. The fear of the Lord is fundamentally a matter of theology. Now, by theology, I mean a knowledge of God. Proverbs 2 and verse 5 says, if you search for wisdom in all of those first 4 verses, then you will discern the fear of Yahweh and discover the knowledge of God. You search for wisdom, and what are you going to find at the bottom? The fear of Yahweh, the knowledge of God. Chapter 9 and verse 10, turn over a few chapters. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And then the parallel to that says, what is that? What does he mean? Well, he wants to tell us that, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of Yahweh is tied to, requires a knowledge of God. Now, that sounds pretty obvious, right? But the fact of the matter is that the more you know about God, the deeper your fear of God. The better you understand this God, the better you can I'll fear this God. Now, the fear of God is not something that's just trembling. It is trembling because he is a great and an awesome God, as we'll see that. But in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, Solomon talks about God as a loving father who chastises his children. In chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he is the creator who creates all things by his wisdom. In chapter 3, verses 32 to 33, he is the judge who curses the wicked and blesses the righteous. He is a righteous judge who deals with people according to their what they deserve. And then in chapter 9 and verse 10, the verse that we saw, he's a holy God, set apart one, set apart from sin. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, we learned that he's an omniscient God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, seeing the evil and the good. And in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, that is emphasized again, this reality of God's omniscience. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He knows what's going on in the hearts of everyone in the room. So you see, this knowledge of God, even in the book of Proverbs, is rather vast in the various aspects of his character. But then in Proverbs chapter 3, if you turn there real quickly, Proverbs 3, this knowledge, this fear of God is actually coupled with faith in God, trust in God. Solomon says, Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty. But this is a matter of trust. Fearing Yahweh is not the same as, or it does include, a matter of trusting him. If I'm truly fearing him, as the Bible says, I'm resting in him, I'm trusting in him, I'm giving my all to him. The psalmist takes this a bit further and says that fearing Yahweh actually has to do with hope. By fearing him and trusting him, I actually have hope for the future. He will give loving kindness. The eyes of Yahweh are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. And so it is a matter of awe and respect mingled with faith when we think of this matter of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord then includes an intimate knowledge of God. Now, what does this have to do with Christian education? Well, you know what? The principles I'm saying here, they fit for any Christian and for every believer. But I'm just going to apply them to Christian education. We all need to grow in the fear of God. We all need to grow in our intimate knowledge of God, knowing him more, knowing more about who he is, that we might tremble before him and that we might trust him more, that we might live in the fear of him accurately. But you see, the knowledge of God needs to impress itself. A Christian education is not just something that takes place when you have a chapel and a Bible curriculum and you shove all of the Bible off in those areas. A Christian curriculum, a Christian education is one in which every subject is permeated with and grounded on the knowledge of God. As one man said, 2 plus 2, when it was first written down on a piece of paper, equaled 4, and 2 plus 2 still equals 4. Why? Because we have a consistent, unchanging, immutable God who's ordering all things. It tells us the faithfulness of God. I am so thankful that 2 hydrogen atoms and an oxygen atom put together still make something I can drink and not something poisonous. Science is a studying of God's book of general revelation. Science is never done to its fullest extent until we are brought to a point of worship. We think, oh, you know, I can study a prism. And I can study how white light is actually made up of all these different colors. And look at that. And you know why that does that? Well, because of the angles, and I don't know any about that stuff. Waves, I don't know any about that, packets and waves. What do you know what I know? God set the rainbow in the clouds, and he says, I created this so that that would show that. And so if we end with just the prism and the white and the rainbow, we've missed the point. It's got to go further than that. It's got to lead us to worship. You sit down and you look about the DNA and the RNA and all that's going on in the inner parts of the cell. And if you don't stop and say, this is blowing my mind, this is absolutely phenomenal what God is doing in creating humans and in making each one in the way that he's made them. It ought to bring you to your knees and humble you to worship such a great and glorious God. You look out at astronomy and you see those stars and all those planets and black holes, and we're all just going to get sucked into a black hole, physicists are saying, oh no! No, because they're all in place, held there by his fingers. We needn't fear. We need to wonder. History. Oh, I love history. Now that I've got a daughter who can tell me what it means. History is God's unfolding of all of his purposes in the world. And just stop and think about the providence of God. Just think about any one line of history, however far back you want to go, or however precise you want to get. One particular person, maybe your life, from when you were born to where you are now, or the history of a nation, or the history in some particular battle. You try to work that out, and you see all the details. As Spurgeon said, the pivots of history are microscopic. He's got every microscopic cog, and he knows where they are, and they're turning according to his most wise and holy will for his glory. That is a God worth studying. Ugh, English literature, grammar, all these things, oh, so much we can go on with words and such, but I must move on. Because there's not only this matter of the knowledge of God, there is also an ethical ingredient. The fear of God is distinctively a matter of ethics. It has to do with what we consider right and wrong. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Flip over there to that chapter verse. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is clearly a matter of ethics. The knowledge is the foundation, but now it grows out and manifests itself in ethics. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Now, what it means to hate? It means to hate. It means to have a negative, overt reaction against something. It means to distaste, to abhor, to be revulsive. The word is used in an intense way. Other places it says, don't envy the sinners. And hatred is to move our feet. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 said, we read a little while ago, do not be wise in your own eyes, the fear of Yahweh, and turn away from evil. So it's not just the fear that this stuff is nasty, and the fear that this stuff is bad. It's saying, I got to get away from that. Right? That's the fear of God. But what are we to hate? Evil, it says, Proverbs 8:13. Evil. And then he gives us some specifics. Now, all of you who are teachers, just think for a moment. Does this verse apply to your classroom at all? Pride? Arrogance? Perverted mouth? Oh, you evidently didn't have me as a student. Not perverted in the sense of saying all kinds of four-letter words that were unwholesome words, but just too many of them. Right? Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there is no lack of sin. Or as the Living Bible says, don't talk so much, you keep putting your foot in your mouth, be sensible, turn off the flow. Well, it gets the point across, doesn't it? Not a very good translation, but that's the reality. So this happened. So this is a fact that the ethics has to plays a big part in the classroom. And we need to have biblically formed ethics. And that's what it means. The fear of the Lord is going to have a proper view of ethics. It's going to hate what is evil and love what is good. And in particular, it's going to hate what is evil and deal with what is evil. It's going to deal with sin as sin. And not just an alternative. It's going to find and see that pride and that arrogance that shows itself in boasting because my grade was better than her grade, or she ran faster than I did, or maybe it's just the boasting of the teacher that I've got all the answers. Or she only teaches in kindergarten, you know. But pride, arrogance, this stuff is contrary to what a biblical Christian worldview and Christian education should be. And if you compare Proverbs 8:13 with Proverbs 6, you find out that we're supposed to hate the things that God hates. So you see, if a proper fear of the Lord has a proper view of ethics that applies to the circumstances and the lives of those around us. So a proverbial fear of the Lord includes an intense hatred of that which God hates. And so a Christian education, they must be permeated with the fear of the Lord in order to deal with sin faithfully. We need to know God and what God wants and what brings glory to God. We need to deal with anything that robs God of his glory in the classroom. Great, you got a good grade. You did a good job. Wonderful. Give thanks to God. Every evil way is to be turned from. We need to deal with the mouth as well as the actions. Still remember a teacher coming into a room and telling the story of coming into a room and scaring all of his students to death. He said, "I just saw a murder today." Oh, the second graders going, "Oh, no." Yeah, oh, it was gruesome. Shredded. There was blood everywhere. No, no, no. Yeah. So-and-so ripped somebody else apart with their words on the playground. Called them names. Isn't that what Jesus says our words are? The essence of murder? Which this is part of what it is to live in an atmosphere of the fear of God, where this kind of ethical atmosphere is governing what's taking place. So sin is being seen and dealt with biblically. Quickly then, it has a practical ingredient. And this is the final verse here in Proverbs, Proverbs 14 and verse 2. Proverbs 14 and verse 2. And you got to follow me here as I go through this. So we've got the theological element, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. God is foundational and central to a Christian education. Growing out of that is an ethical realities of what's right and what's wrong, and dealing with what's right and what's wrong, and getting those who are under our education to, as Webster said, instructing them in morals. But now we come in the third place, Proverbs 14 and verse 2. He who walks in uprightness fears Yahweh. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. The word uprightness, he who walks straight fears Yahweh. He who is crooked despises his ways, despises him. The straight, they fear God. The crooked, they despise him. And so the bottom line here is to fear God means to walk according to God's order. It means it's not just fleeing from evil, but it's finding that path of righteousness and seeking to walk in an upright way. It's finding his commandments, as Psalm 112 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who delights greatly in his commandments." Uprightness is determined and defined by God's law. And so it's running from evil, running from that wickedness, and running into the path of righteousness. And this is the atmosphere. Here is the way you should walk. Walk in this. Follow his commandments. Don't treat it as worthless. Don't treat his commandments with reproach. Don't hold up your nose at them. Honor and love God. Obey him. Literally, if I could summarize this verse, it's this way. Obey God out of a love for God. That's the practical outworking of the fear of God. Obeying him because I love him. Now, I feared evil in my house because I had a dad who, whether he ever quoted Proverbs to me or not, knew what it meant to apply the rod to the seat of education. And I felt that frequently. But I also knew I feared God, feared sin, because I loved my father, because he hugged me and loved me, told me of Christ. He wanted me to grow up and be a good kid and not get in trouble. He did this because he loved me. And so my response was, I want to obey him because I love him back. He was too good a man for me to be so mean to him by just deliberately running the other way all the time. Now, sadly, sin won out too many times. But you see, that's what the psalmist is, that's what Solomon is describing here for us. It's an obedience to God out of a love for God. Here's the way Bridges summarizes this. I've used this before. I'm going to keep using it until it's soaked into my soul and all of our souls. The fear of the Lord is the affectionate reverence by which a child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. Do you get that? Affectionate fear by which a child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love is so sweet that it produces an earnest desire to please him and a holy watchfulness and fear. That is the fear of the Lord. This is what a Christian education atmosphere should look like. Thank God, what I've seen at Trinity Christian School, it is what it looks like. But it must be preserved. It must be strengthened. It must be worked on so that the knowledge of God comes through in everything, so that the ethics are shaped not just by my personal preference in the classroom, but are shaped by the truths of the Word of God, so that the board, the administration, the teachers, the parents are all engaged along the same lines of following the same principles from God's word. It's an atmosphere of the fear of God. But in closing, I have my third point. Thoroughly biblical, permeated by the word, by the fear of God. But third, a Christian education is one which makes much of Christ. Can't call it Christian if it doesn't make much of Christ. And there's so much that could be said here. And maybe that'll be next year's message or another year's message, but just let me give you the headings here. An education where Christ is given the preeminence. That Christ is prayed for, you pray in the name of Christ, that you speak often of Christ, where teachers are concerned about the students seeing and feeling their need for Christ. More than being voted most popular teacher of the year. An education provided by those who are truly followers of Christ. Those who have taken up their cross daily and are following him. Who have denied themselves, taken up their cross and followed him. Those who have been with Christ. May it be said by our children that when they look back at their teachers, they said, they knew Jesus. They talked a lot about Jesus. An education as well, which takes place in an environment where Christ is frequently regularly, spontaneously, and winsomely set before the students as God's remedy for their greatest need, that their sins might be forgiven. This is a Christian education. And amidst all of the facts and all of the maturing and all of the wisdom, it's brought back to the Christ in whom all wisdom is found. It's brought back to Christ as the one who can deal with their greatest problem. Oh, you know what? You didn't do real well on the SATs. That's okay. You labored. You did well. We're going to work on that, improving that. But you know what? There's things that are more important than that. Look to Christ. You see, it's one thing. We can give him a lot of biblical order and a lot of biblical instruction. But if we don't put Christ in the middle of it, it's just morality. And they're little Pharisees who are orthodox and orthoprax, but dead in their trespasses and sins. I lived there. I know that. Give him Christ. May Christ be central. Paul said to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, thoroughly biblical, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ." Such an education is costly. It costs time. It costs sleep. It costs money. It requires labor on the part of the one imparting the knowledge and labor on the part of the ones who are to be receiving it. Prayerfully consider then, brethren, how you might help a parent, a family, a school. Prayerfully consider what you might give next week to help Trinity Christian School fulfill its mission to honor God by providing a biblically based, academically excellent classical education in partnership with Christian parents. And may God be pleased that none of us would leave this room thinking that's just all about Christian education. Brethren, we are all to live in the fear of God. And if you don't know this God intimately and you don't hate sin intensely, and if you aren't out of love for God seeking to obey him in every area of your life, then my friend, you are in grave danger. And it's not a Christian education that you need. It's Jesus Christ who came into the world, who saved sinners just like you. So, well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, well, he came to save pretty good sinners. Well, you don't know how far I am. Well, he came to save the chief of sinners. He can save you. Go to Christ and live a life that is pleasing to him by fearing him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be gracious to write your word on our hearts. Take your word and work within us that we would be thoroughly biblical in the way we think about this world. We would be those who fear you more, and we would make much of Christ. For the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.